Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this New Year's, New Year's Eve, on this Thanksgiving Eve, which is the 23rd of November, Wednesday, 2016, and I am delighted to have, for the very first time on the program today, Diana Lynn Severance, and she's going to be discussing a couple of the books that she has written. But before I do that, I just have a very important announcement. Many of you have heard as a guest on my program, Pastor Bill Shishko, who was formerly, for quite a number of years, since the mid-1980s, he was the pastor of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Franklin Square, Long Island, New York. Well, he has retired from that post. He is not retired, but just from that specific post as pastor of that congregation. And he is now running a ministry that you'll be learning more about. But he is hosting a weekly 90-minute live call-in talk show that I hope that you all start listening to, and I hope that you all start calling in and asking questions starting this Saturday. His program is airing from 12 noon to 1:30 p.m. every Saturday. It can be heard in the New York tri-state area, in most of the New York State, at least as north as Westchester County. And it can be heard in all five boroughs on Long Island and parts of Connecticut and New Jersey. And in fact, if you're in your car, you can even hear it in parts of Rhode Island and Massachusetts. And on 5:40 a.m. on the dial, WLIE, very unfortunate call letters, WLIE, but that stands for the Long Island Expressway, not for lying. And you can also, though, hear the program anywhere on the planet Earth via live streaming, and that URL for Pastor Bill's live streaming is WLIE540AM.com. That's WLIE540AM.com. And you could see a button there near the top of the website that you can click to listen live. And don't be alarmed when you if you hear Spanish programming on that station. It is predominantly a Spanish Christian radio station. Although it is not even exclusively Christian, they do have other religious groups represented on that radio station. But Pastor Bill is certainly going to be declaring and defending and defining and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ on this program, and he is going to be fielding your questions pretty much on any subject, especially pastoral subjects, that you have a need to ask advice or counsel over. So I hope you start listening this Saturday and start calling Pastor Bill this Saturday with your questions. And the show is called A Visit to the Pastor's Study. So mark that down on your calendars. A Visit to the Pastor's Study, airing every Saturday starting November 26th from 12 noon to 1:30 p.m., either on 5:40 a.m. on the dial if you live in the New York tri-state area, or on the live streaming on the website, WLIE540AM.com. That's WLIE540AM.com. Well, as I was saying, our guest today, Diana Lynn Severance, is a first-time guest on Iron Sharpens Iron. She's an author, historian, director of the Dunham Bible Museum at Houston Baptist University, and we are going to be addressing a couple of her books today. The first is her story, on the word history, but it is called Her Story, H-E-R-Story, 366 Devotions from 21 Centuries of the Christian Church. And we are also going to be discussing her book, Feminine Threads, Women in the Tapestry of Christian History. But it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron, Diana Lynn Severance.
Thank you. It's a pleasure being here.
And let me give our email address to any of our listeners who would like to join us on the air with a question. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And before we go into the details of your books and before we hear more about the Bible Museum, the Dunham Bible Museum at Houston Baptist University that you are the director of, I'd like to hear something about your own personal testimony of salvation, the kind of upbringing you had, what kind of religious atmosphere, if any, existed in your household, and what providential circumstances the Lord used to draw you to himself and save you.
Well, my family was going to a liturgical church, and I was about 10 when we had an older lady, a grandmotherly lady, who was a babysitter for my brother, who was an infant, and myself, and she came over one day and asked if I had a Bible. And I said, yeah. And so I brought her a book, and she told me, oh, no, that's not a Bible. That's a prayer book. That's written by men, but the Bible is the Word of God. And I had never heard that before, in spite of all my catechism and confirmation or whatever. So that was really exciting to me. And she took me through certain verses in Scripture and in John and in Revelation. And so I saved up my allowance money and went out to the dime store and bought a Bible and started reading it. And then a year or so later, both of my parents came to know the Lord through other circumstances, and we began going to a Bible teaching church, and had a wonderful pastor who really not only taught the Scripture but gave me a love for history, because he would show the historical backgrounds to so many of the biblical accounts.
Well, praise God for that. And what began stirring in your heart to lead you to become a writer and eventually to even hold the post as director of the Dunham Bible Museum at Houston Baptist University?
Well, the Bible Museum, the university acquired a large collection of rare American Bibles, and I read about it in the newspaper, and I told my husband I would really like to work over there. And he said, well, you need to volunteer and make yourself indispensable. So I volunteered. And within a couple of weeks, they said that they were looking for a curator and a director. And I said, well, I want to apply when you make that available. And he says, oh, you're it. So I was very excited. I had done quite a bit of writing for Christian History Institute and some other things. So they had seen on my resume that I had a background that would really fit. And I have my doctorate from Rice University in history. So I had the training, and it's just wonderful. We now have a very large collection of rare Bibles. We have manuscripts, medieval manuscripts, and we're able to tell the story of the English Bible. Right now we have a very special exhibit on Erasmus, because it's the 500th anniversary of his printing of the first Greek New Testament. And we actually have the first three editions of Erasmus. And so we're showing how important he was for the foundation of the Reformation and getting the people back to the Scriptures and looking at the original manuscripts. So we have are able to tell a story, as I said, of the English Bibles. We've got a 1536 Tyndale, the first edition of every other major, like the 1560 Geneva. We even had the Wicket Bible, which everybody wants to see. That's very popular. And we've got a first edition King James. And what we want to do is not just look at the books, but we're able to tell the story of how our Bible has come to us today and the influence that it's had in our lives and culture.
Now, the Wicked Bible, was that where the Ten Commandments had typos, where the the commands were to commit the things forbidden by the Lord?
One of them. It says, thou shalt commit adultery.
Okay, that's the only command that...
There are some other mistakes in there as well that are really blasphemous. And the story goes that there was a printer trying to get that printer in trouble so he could get the license for printing the Bible. And so he got these mistakes made, and he did get him in trouble. He was fined a year's wages, and all those copies were destroyed, except I think 11 somehow escaped, and he ended up dying in debtor's prison.
Mm.
Other printer never got the job, so that's nice.
And for any of you who would like to visit this museum or want to find out more about it, the website is hbu.edu/museums/.
I'll give you a shorter way. That's the long way.
Okay.
The shorter way is hbu.edu/Bible Museum.
Okay. Could you repeat that one more time?
Yeah. HBU, like Houston Baptist University, hbu.edu/Bible Museum.
Great. Well, I'm sure we'll be repeating that.
And we've got, on our website, we do give a good overview of some of the things that we have on exhibit. And so we'd love to see some of your listeners visit us.
Great. Well, the first book that I would like you to begin describing is quite a gorgeous book. This is not a paperback. It's a beautifully bound hardback that it's difficult to describe without photography, but it is quite a gorgeous book that could easily become an heirloom in someone's family and passed down from generation to generation. It's one of those books that are definitely built to last, even if they are read over and over and over again. And this is a book that really caught my eye when I originally saw it and was drawn to investigate it further, and would certainly want to get you on the program to discuss it, which God opened up the door for this conversation. So tell us about, first of all, the book that we are starting with, Her Story, and that's 366 Devotions from 21 Centuries of the Christian Church. What was the catalyst in your life that led you to write this specific book?
The Christian Focus asked me to write it.
and they came up with their idea. Okay, they came up with the theme and everything.
Yeah, they came up with the idea. I had already written Feminine Threads, which was a narrative history of women in Christian history. And they thought, you know, a devotion that focuses on different women would be nice. And so they asked me to work on that.
Yes, and we are going to momentarily get more in depth about the women in the tapestry of Christian history after we have somewhat of a further in-depth conversation about the Her Story book. And by the way, let me repeat our email address. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com if you would like to ask a question of our guest. And by the way, I'd like to read some reviews of this book, Her Story, that are quite impressive. Women have been at the center of 21 centuries of church history, and now Diana Severance brings to this generation their stories, inspiring us with their unique testimonies. Arising from the stage of history with the inspiring legacy of personal faith, each woman leaps from page to page to encourage and motivate all of us who read these daily devotionals penned by a church historian who knows hearts and has tasted our trials. That's Dorothy K. Patterson, Professor of Theology and Women's Studies at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And we also have Never Have I Read, a daily devotional book that is a page-turner. This one is drawing on real-life stories from New Testament times to now. The author sheds light on the convictions, commitments, struggles, joys, and yes, sorrows of some 365 women who have trusted and served Christ. Read this for new insight into church history, fresh gratitude for God's glory in women's lives, and strong motivation to aspire to the levels of faith, love, sacrifice, and service on display in these fascinating vignettes. This gives not a sugary, but rather a protein boost to pondering scripture, to prayer, and to worship. I love that line. That's a great.
Yes, that's good.
That was Robert Yarbrough, Professor of New Testament at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. Diana Severance has written the most beautiful daily devotional book for women, Her Story. She combines a collection of women throughout Christian history who have offered their lives, work, and personal sacrifice for Jesus Christ and his ministry. Beautifully written, a reader, woman or man, will daily read, worship, and learn about many Christians, both well-known and lesser-known. I highly recommend Diana Severance's new book, published by Christian Focus, and that is Denise George, author, teacher, and speaker. And you can find out more about her at denisegeorge.org. And Carolyn McCulley writes, remind us of the great cloud of witnesses who have loved the Lord over the last 2,000 years. But her specific focus is on the women who have followed Christ, a diverse collection spanning many generations, cultures, and lands. And as I said, that was Carolyn McCulley, conference speaker and author of Radical Womanhood, Feminine Faith in a Feminist World. Jane Tuher writes, her story provides a daily walk with Christian women from the first century to our present day. But as the reader takes this journey, we are ultimately taught and reminded not so much about women, but rather about our great God. As I said, that was Jane Tuher, Ministry Department Director of the Priscilla and Aquila Center at Moore Theological College in Sydney, Australia. And we have, what a gift to add to daily Bible reading. Diana Lynn Severance has summarized the wealth of research on hundreds of edifying lives lived for Jesus without sentimentality and with deep effect. This is a book to treasure and share with all. Kathy Manchester, a pastor's wife, mother, and educator in North Sydney, Australia. And finally, how fascinating to examine the lives of Christian sisters from antiquity. Their steps call and inspire today's women to leave footprints along the same trail. Mary A. Cassian, author and distinguished professor of women's studies at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And I've had Dr. Albert Moeller, the president of that seminary, and a number of the faculty members on this program a number of times. So quite an impressive list of accolades that have been collected for this book. And if you could, tell us about some of the biblical figures that you have mentioned, and then we can move on to some lesser-known figures.
Okay. And one of the things I would emphasize, too, from some of the recommendations that were given, is that this is a book about women, but it's not necessarily just for women.
Right.
Men can learn a lot about women and their roles in Christian history as well. Well, of course, the women in the Bible, we start with Mary and deal with how the Lord was using her for his glory and bringing forth his son. And one of the things that I do in that particular section is really focus on Mary's understanding of Scripture. Her intense knowledge of Scripture comes out with the song that she sang, Mary's Magnificat. It's just full of scriptural allusions showing how much Scripture was a part of her life. And it's kind of interesting that in the Middle Ages, whenever paintings were done of Mary, when Gabriel was coming to make his announcement to her, she's very often shown reading the Scriptures because she was taking in the Word as she was being prepared to conceive the Word that she was going to bring forth. So we start with Mary. We spend a little time on Elizabeth and Anna, the first two women in the Scriptures that recognize Jesus as Lord. And, of course, Mary and Martha. I spent a section on Mary Magdalene and also showing how Mary Magdalene has been misconceived sometime in church history.
Yeah, people attribute to the prostitute washing Jesus' feet
right.
with Mary Magdalene, but there's nothing in the Bible that connects the two.
No, no. And that was something that started about with Gregory the First around the 6th century. And recently, even the Vatican has recognized that that is not who Mary Magdalene is. So she's been confused with Mary of Bethany and the prostitute and the lady in John 8.
But she was a demoniac, was she not, before she was delivered?
Yeah, she had 7 demons in her. So one of the things we is really get back to the scripture and not confuse who Mary Magdalene really was. And, of course, she was a tremendous believer once the Lord rescued her from her demons, and she was the first one to actually see the Lord and for him to announce his resurrection.
And by the way, I think you would probably agree with me that even if Mary Magdalene had been the most promiscuous of prostitutes, once she was delivered by the grace of God from her sin and given repentance and given new life and transformed, she is no less a hero, just like Rahab, the harlot from
right,
the Old Testament.
Absolutely. Right. But it's just a matter of truthfulness.
Yes, exactly.
Portray her as
right.
she is. The first European convert, Lydia, the lady in Philippi who was the dyer of purple,
yes.
that Paul met outside the city in the river at Philippi, the place that you could still go visit today, and the beautiful scripture that says the Lord opened her heart.
Yes, yes.
And she actually receives the truth and becomes kind of the first church. Her house becomes the first church or location for the first church in Philippi.
Yes, I happen to be a Calvinist myself, and I use that passage often to show the order of salvation. The Holy Spirit needed to open her heart so she could understand.
Right. Well, it's very, very beautifully there. And what Lydia does, in part, is show what we find throughout many of the women, the gift of hospitality, and using their wealth or their homes or their goods for the service of the Lord as he needed to. Priscilla, we're getting close to tomorrow's Thanksgiving. And one of the early pilgrims, one of the pilgrims that came over on the Mayflower was John Alden, who later marries Priscilla Mullins. And Longfellow wrote a story about them and everything, and their courtship of Miles Standish. And what I just found out recently is that Priscilla Mullins was named after this biblical Priscilla, the lady who was the wife of Aquila and a tent maker in Corinth who befriended Paul. So that's our Thanksgiving connection. So Priscilla and Aquila were, they're always mentioned together, and an example of a beautiful family that, again, is supporting Paul in his early ministry. One of the most fascinating things, I think, in the scriptures about women, Christian women, is the very last chapter of Romans, where Paul is greeting different people in the church. And though he had never been to Rome, he knew a lot of the people there. And so many of them, I think about one-third of them, are women. And starting out with Phoebe, who was probably the lady who brought the letter to the Romans. So it's interesting to see how important women were in Paul's relationship as well. An intriguing greeting in Romans 16 is Paul, to Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. So Rufus was the son of Simon of Cyrene, who carried Jesus' cross. And so apparently Simon's wife had been a mother or helped Paul in a caring way at some point, possibly in Antioch.
Well, that is a good place to start, and we are going to our first station break. We already have a number of listeners from all over the country and even from other parts of the world who have written us questions and are waiting to have them asked and answered. If you could be patient with me, we'll be back after these first series of messages from our sponsors, and we'll get back to you as soon as possible. But for those of you who would like to join those who have already written their own questions, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, C-H-R-I-S-A-R-N-Z-E-N. Please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter that you're asking some advice or some counsel from our guest, Diana Lynn Severance. Perhaps it's something that's going on in your church or in your home and you don't want to identify yourself publicly. That's completely understandable. But other than that, please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence. So don't go away. We are coming right back after these messages with Diana Lynn Severance and more of her story and Feminine Threads, Women in the Tapestry of Christian History. So do not go away. We will be right back after these messages.
I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and here's one of my favorite guests, Todd Friel, to tell you about a conference he and I are going to.
Hello, this is Todd Friel, host of Wretched Radio and Wretched TV, and occasional guest on Chris's show.
Iron. Criticizing Iron.
I think that's what it's called. Hoping that you can join Chris and me at the G3 conference in Atlanta, my new hometown. It is going to be a bang-up conference called the G3 Conference, celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation with Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vody Baucom, Conrad Mbewe, Phil Johnson, James White, and a bunch of other people. We hope to see you there. Learn more at g3conference.com, g3conference.com.
Thanks, Todd, I think. See you at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours is Diana Lynn Severance. She's an author, historian, and director of the Dunham Bible Museum at Houston Baptist University. We are discussing her books, Her Story, and also Feminine Threads, Women in the Tapestry of Christian History. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And we already have a number of listeners waiting to have their questions asked and answered. But before I go to our listeners, I just wanted to have you perhaps highlight a few of the lesser-known figures from history, the lesser-known women from history, who you have included in this devotional, Her Story.
Well, there are many. Well, one that I really fell in love with is kind of from the Middle Ages. Her name is Duoda, D-H-O-U-D-A, and she lived just after the time of Charlemagne in the 9th century. And her husband had been caught up in the warfare after Charlemagne for who was going to be on the throne afterwards, and her son had become a hostage in that warfare. And so her son was away from her, and she was very concerned about him. And so she wrote him a manual on how to behave, and it's a Christian manual for her son, full of scripture telling him about the Trinity, telling him about the importance of virtue and vices, teaching him how to pray, how to read the Psalms as a book of prayer. And it's just a beautiful example of a lady who is training her children, even though he's away from her at that particular time. So I really enjoyed reading Duoda, who was written in the 9th century. You could identify with her in so many different ways.
Wow, that sounds fascinating. Well, we could take a number of our listeners' questions now. The first is actually from a person who I have interviewed a number of times, a friend of mine going back to the 1990s. Her name is Latane C. Scott. I usually don't read the entire names of our listeners, but since she is a published author and a friend, I don't mind. I'm sure she doesn't mind me reading her entire name. Latane C. Scott, and this is quite an interesting question she has, because I want you to keep something in mind, Diana. Latane is not a feminist. She would be a complementarian in her understanding of gender roles in the Bible and male headship in the church and home and so on. But she has written this question. I've written a novel based on the premise that Priscilla was the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Does your guest have any insights on that theory?
I have no insights on that theory.
Oh, yeah. Have you ever heard of the theory?
No, I haven't, actually. I had not heard that Priscilla might be the author. I've heard of a number of other authors. But the Holy Spirit hasn't seen fit to tell us, so I have no idea. But that is fascinating.
Yes, well...
Someone who obviously was very familiar with Paul's theology and teaching.
Yes. And I've even heard Luke as a possibility from a Bible scholar.
Yeah. Apollos, I've heard, is another possibility, so...
Well, thank you so much, Latane, for...
That is fascinating. Yeah. I have to read that novel now.
Yeah, well, her website is latane.com. It's a very unusual name. It's latayne.com, and her name is Latane C. Scott. And by the way, Latane, you have won a free copy of this gorgeous book that we have been discussing and describing, Her Story. And this is a gorgeous hardback book really beautifully bound, as I've been repeating over and over again, because it is such a gorgeous book. 366 devotions from 21 centuries of the Christian Church. And this is our gift to you. Compliments of Christian Focus Publications, who provided these for us. And also, it's going to be shipped to you by our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, cvbbs.com, who are co-sponsors of Iron Sharpens Iron, and they ship out all of our free books, Bibles, DVDs, CDs, and other gifts that we award to listeners for submitting questions. So we thank cvbbs.com for being faithful supporters and sponsors of Iron Sharpens Iron. So keep your eye out for that, Latane, and God willing, you'll be getting that in the hopefully near future. We have a listener all the way in Slovenia, Joe, and I have to enlarge the font on Joe's question because the font, the typeface is very small on his email, and I'm nearly blind myself after passing 50 years of age. Please ask Sister Diana to tell us her assessment of who is the woman or women who have had the greatest impact on world missions and national home missions, and why.
Oh, my.
Well, Joe has a follow-up question if you want to think about that one. Joe does have a follow-up question, and I have to enlarge that as well because I can hardly read the tiny font on this email he has sent. And please ask Sister Diana to share with us the most interesting story she knows of women engaged in the Reformers' struggle to translate and print the Bible into the English language. Well, that would have something to do with your work as director of the Bible Museum as well.
Right. Okay. I can more easily answer the first one than the second one before I can the first one.
Sure.
I hate to say who is the greatest among anything. I mean, that's one of the things that was so amazing about this research that I did and getting into these women is how they're servant people. They're not looking to build up themselves. They're seeing how the Lord is going to use them, and the Lord uses them in so many different ways, just because they make themselves available and use His strength.
Well, he was speaking specifically about missions, both home and abroad.
Yeah.
I mean, Elizabeth Elliot pops into my head immediately.
Yeah, she definitely has had a tremendous influence in missions, for sure. But there's so many others. I don't know. I cannot answer that question.
There's nothing wrong with not being able to answer questions. That's one of the reasons.
I'm good at not being able. But I can, about the Reformers and English Bible translation and who might have been the most influential. One of the ladies that I was really fascinated with was Catherine Parr, who was the last wife of Henry VIII.
Oh, wow.
She had a Bible study in her court, and she would her chaplain was Miles Coverdale, who was one of the translators of the early English Bible, and it was still not totally allowed for people to freely read the scriptures in England at that time. Noble women could read it in private, however. And so she had Bible readings regularly in her court. She also sponsored the translation of Erasmus' paraphrases of the New Testament into English and even encouraged Princess Mary to do part of the translations, and she did part of the translations herself for the paraphrases. And when Edward becomes king, he asked that, or sends an edict, that a copy of the paraphrases, which was a kind of a Bible commentary from the church fathers, and the Great Bible be placed in every church in England. And so Catherine Parr, I think, did a lot for encouraging Bible reading and translation in the Reformed period.
Well, thank you very much, Joe, in Slovenia, and we thank you for making it easy on us by providing an American mailing address. Your daughter in America will get this book, Compliments of Christian Focus, and also Compliments of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, who is shipping it out to her. And we thank you for submitting the question. And we also thank you for spreading the word about Iron Sharpens Iron in Slovenia. And we look forward to hearing from you again. We have a more local listener, Patty, in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, right where this program is being broadcast from. This may be another one of those that is too general to answer specifically, but she says, what person that is included in her story stood out to you as your favorite and why? Well, if you don't have one favorite, maybe just mention a couple of them.
I could just tell you a story that stood out. I'm not sure it's the person does. In the 1700s, there was a Moravian missionary that went to South Africa that was controlled by the Dutch at the time. And he went and established a mission to the Hottentots. And the Dutch really didn't like his mission there because he was educating the Hottentots, civilizing them. And there were some converts. He had about 8 or 9 converts and was teaching them to read the scriptures. And after about 10 years, the Dutch had him leave. They exiled him. They didn't want him there anymore. So he left. And 50 years later, the Moravians were allowed back in as missionaries. So the missionaries go to the Hottentots, and they wonder, is there any remnant of faith left after 50 years of that missionary? And they met an older lady. Her name is Magdalena. And she had come to faith in Christ through this missionary's work, and the earlier missionary. And he had given her a Bible. She had learned to read. And when the missionary left, she had that Bible. And she sat under the tree in front of his house and would read the scriptures to all the people in the village. And she continued that for 50 years. Eventually, her daughter and her granddaughter learned to read and carried on that same process of constantly reading the scriptures to the people. I was tremendously moved by that.
Well, thank you, Patty, in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. You'll also be getting a free copy of this gorgeous book, Her Story. And by the way, I want to urge all men who, if you don't win this book, I urge you to purchase it not only for your wives and your mothers and your sisters and your daughters and the special women in your life for Christmas, perhaps, or some other special occasion. I think that it is, as we already mentioned, valuable for men to read this. Reading devotionals like this and reading the great lives of women in the church perhaps can be a vaccine against male chauvinism in the church. It kind of reminds us about how mightily God has used women in throughout the centuries of the church, and even in the Old Covenant, and the fact that many of these women of God have been used infinitely in greater ways than we have been used. I know that you couldn't have enough trees to create the paper to create the list of women who have been used in mightier ways by God than I have been used. I think that this is something that should be read by all, no matter who you are, man, woman, young or old. Very encouraging, and also, as I keep repeating, beautiful book.
It makes a wonderful gift.
Yes, it does. And just to remind you, you can actually order this through Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They are a primary carrier of Christian-focused publications books in the United States, and they are one of the Christian book dealers that carry those books by Christian Focus. And their website is cvbbs.com, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for Bible Book Service.com. And we thank them for being such an important part of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We have Mary in West Babylon, Long Island, New York, and she wants to know, have any men, before you reach the status that you have currently reached with the Bible Museum and in literature, were there any men in your life that tried to discourage you from using your gifts in this fashion because they thought it was improper for a woman in the church to have that kind of a role that is in the spotlight?
Actually, no. And I am a complementarian, so I don't want to take undue leadership to myself at all. But my husband and the leaders at the university had always been very supportive of the work that I've been doing there, very encouraging.
And perhaps for those of our listeners who don't know what complementarianism is, would you say in summary that that is the view that men and women are equal in the sight of God, but that God has given men and women separate roles in the life of the church and in the home, and that the male is to be the head in the church and in the home? And perhaps you have something else to add, but would that be an accurate summary anyway?
No, that's just excellent summary, right.
Yeah, well,
in fact, my husband died 3 years ago, but I always told him, and we laugh about this, but it was true, that I wanted to be submissive and obedient to him. That was my... When we have a strange story. We have a romance that spanned four continents because we met in Ephesus, we got acquainted in Philippi, we courted in North America, and we ended up getting married in Kampala, Uganda. And
wow.
Baptist Church. And before we were married, the day before, Moses Komoga, the minister, was going over the ceremony, and I said, now wait a minute, you've got love and honor, but you don't have obey. And he says, well, I didn't think an American woman would want that. I said, no, put that back in. Put obey back in.
Well, that's funny because I know going to conservative churches all my life as a born-again believer, it's always interesting to see the eyes roll of women all over the congregation during a wedding ceremony when, you know, there's visitors from outside of the church there.
Uh-huh.
And as soon as the pastor comes to that point, you see the eyes rolling.
Yeah.
And sometimes you see, it looks like little arguments, little whispering arguments breaking out all over the congregation.
Well, I firmly believe that. I do.
Amen. Well, Mary, if you give us your full mailing address, you are also getting a free copy of her story, The Compliments of Christian Focus. So keep your eyes open for that book being shipped out to you by Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. And please so get us your full mailing address so that we could do that as soon as possible. And, you know, we don't want to be glib about the hardship that dear sisters in Christ may be going through when they do not have an ideal marriage situation, where perhaps their husband is either an unbeliever or even a believer who goes way out of bounds and oversteps his biblical authority and becomes a tyrant or dictator in the home.
Yeah.
And you might even have churches that have pastors that way, mm-hmm. that act that way. Now, if you could give some encouragement to the ladies out there that have to endure that kind of hardship.
Absolutely. They just must keep their eyes on the Lord and live for Him and pray for their husbands and follow 1 Peter 3, hoping that their example can be a way of winning their husbands to true faith and example. Interestingly, when I was doing this research in the early days of Europe, before the European nations were actually organized, and the Germanic tribes were still getting, you know, the Franks and the other tribes were still getting organized, it was the queens of the tribes that very often were the leaders in Christian faith, and even the bishops would write to them and say, now, it is your responsibility to live a life to try to bring your husband to the Lord. And they were to witness to him, to cause him to embrace the truth. And there's a whole string of Christian queens, Clotilda, Radegund, that were so important in bringing their husbands to faith in Christ, and eventually their country became a virtual Christian nation. But it was through their example, through their prayer, and through their reliance upon the Lord's working in the husband's life, too.
Well, praise God for that. We do have Erin from Indianapolis, Indiana, and she says, I was late to the party today, meaning this program, I guess. So please forgive me if it's been covered, but I wondered how or which of these historical women in studies for the museum have influenced or supported your complementarian outlook. Well, I guess they probably all would in some way, because I'm sure...
Yeah, they all did. Well, I think the Reformation period itself, looking at, say, Martin Luther's wife, Katie, or Zwingli's wife, or Bullinger's wife, just looking at their lives and how their lives were lived out as an example of Christian marriages, Christian families, which had been pretty much forgotten in the church as to what a Christian family and church family should be like. The church had emphasized asceticism, celibacy as the highest spiritual position. And so I think the wives of the reformers, all of them, were really strong in showing what a Christian woman in living under her husband, but yet supporting and encouraging in so many different ways. They're really wonderful examples of Christian wives and providing an example of motherhood and families that are going to be followed for years to come.
Well, thank you, Erin, in Indianapolis. And if you give us your full mailing address, you will also receive a free copy of her story, this beautiful devotional by our guest today, Diana Severance. That's her story, 366 Devotions from 21 Centuries of the Christian Church. Obviously, this is a bit over a year's worth of devotions where someone could take one every day for over a year.
Even in leap year. We've got 366, so you have leap year, too.
Great. And so thank you very much, Erin, for providing that question. And what other than Mary Magdalene that you've already mentioned, can you think of a woman or two that has been highly misunderstood from history, a Christian woman who needs to have an accurate portrayal of herself brought to light in the 21st century that may be hidden?
Actually, Anne Boleyn might be one. Anne Boleyn is the second wife of Henry VIII, and she actually had come to an understanding of Reformed faith in France when she was in France under Marguerite Navarre, and she did a lot to appoint Reformed people, and like Thomas Cranmer was her family's chaplain.
Yes, Thomas Cranmer is actually a hero of mine, author of the 39 Articles of Religion.
Right, and so she was able to get his appointment as a bishop, and she was constantly reading evangelical material. You can go to the British Library today and see her copy of William Tyndale's translation of the New Testament, which was an illegal copy, and she was trying to persuade even Henry VIII to allow Tyndale back into the country. And so she did. John Fox, who wrote Fox's Books of Martyrs, he said that she did more to establish the evangelical Reformed faith in England. And then the way she's portrayed in movies and novels and everything, like she's just some kind of slut who's, you know, trying to become queen or something like that. And that doesn't isn't the case at all. And what she's finally accused of, all the immorality, is just trumped up charges. I mean, it has no validity and basis in fact. So she is one lady that is definitely, I think, misunderstood.
Yeah, that's interesting, because she was probably a lot more theologically sound than her husband.
Oh, yeah.
King Henry VIII, because a lot of people don't realize that even though he was a catalyst for the beginning of the Reformation in England,
theology was still very Catholic.
Yes, yes. He was a defender of the faith of Rome until he had the divide with the papacy, and it was really just because of a power struggle. It had nothing to do with theology or soteriology, and he just used the fact that there were eager clergymen who were Puritans and believers in the Scriptures and the inerrancy of the Scriptures and believed in the Reformation's cause. He just used that fact to start the Church of England, but he really was not in harmony with their soteriology or their theology. In fact, I have heard that Thomas Cranmer, I've heard this from a well-known, or at least he's a, he might not be that well-known outside of Anglicanism, but he's a primary, one of the world's top scholars on Thomas Cranmer alive, Ashley Null, who is from the United States but teaches in Germany right now in Berlin. But he was on this program a couple of times, and he said that Cranmer believed up until the point of King Henry VIII's death, he believed that King Henry was lost. He did not view him as a brother in Christ.
Right.
And he asked Henry to squeeze his hand on his deathbed if he believed in justification by faith alone, and apparently Cranmer was somewhat appeased by Henry squeezing his hand before he died, but obviously there's a lot of mystery in that.
Right.
But yeah, a lot of people totally misunderstand King Henry's role in the Reformation.
Right. Well, he was certainly witnessed to frequently by Anne Boleyn and by his last wife, Catherine Parr.
Yeah. Well, we are going to our next break right now, and if you would like to join those that have already written questions to our guest, feel free to email us at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please include your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors with Diana Lynn Severance.
Chris Arnzen here, and I can't wait to head down to Atlanta, Georgia, and here's my friend Dr. James White to tell you why.
Hi, I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. I hope you join me at the G3 Conference, hosted by Pastor Josh Bice and Praise Mill Baptist Church, at the Georgia International Convention Center in Atlanta, January 19th through the 21st, in celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. I'll be joined by Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vodi Balcom, Conrad Mbewe, Phil Johnson, Rosaria Butterfield, Todd Friel, and a host of other speakers who are dedicated to the pillars of what G3 stands for, gospel, grace, and glory. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
Thanks, James. Make sure you greet me at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibit booth while you're there.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750. That's 508-528-5750. Or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org. That's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org. Or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981. 717-697-1981 or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We're made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with 1 hour to go is Diana Lynn Severance, author, historian, director of the Dunham Bible Museum at Houston Baptist University, and we are discussing her books, Her Story, and also Feminine Threads, Women in the Tapestry of Christian History. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own for our guest, our email address is chrisarnsen@gmail.com, chrisarnsen@gmail.com. We have Linda from Hilltop Lakes, Texas, who says, "What a wonderful interview. I love hearing Diana's story, especially of her wedding. I'll be purchasing several of her books for 2016 Christmas gifts through Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. I also found A Cord of Three Strands, Three Centuries of Christian Love Letters, and please save the free giveaway book for someone else. Very kind of you, Linda." She asks, "Does Diana have any information on John Calvin's wife or Martin Bucer's wife? I heard George Grant mention that Martin Bucer caused Calvin to meet his wife." Well, I think that Diana would agree that God caused Calvin to meet his wife, but he may have used Martin Bucer. I'm not sure. Do you know anything about that story?
Italette had been married before in Strasbourg. And Calvin met her in Strasbourg, I think, while she was still married to, and then her husband had died, and then they got together afterwards.
And so do you know anything about Martin Bucer's wife, she also asks?
I don't know about her right offhand. I'm sorry.
Okay.
I don't remember.
Well, thank you very much, Linda, and also thank you very much for offering to give away your book that you would have won to someone else. That was very kind of you. And we're going to be switching gears now, primarily to be discussing, during the second hour, Feminine Threads, Women in the Tapestry of Christian History. The first book was a devotional. How would you describe this book specifically?
This is a history book. It's just a narrative history of women from the beginning in Christian history. So it doesn't go into Old Testament women, but it starts with the New Testament and tells the story of women. And it's different from the others in that you get more contextualization and historical background and rather than just vignettes of individual ladies.
Yes, and let me read a couple of the commendations that this book has received. In Feminine Threads, Diana Severance has given us an extraordinary and valuable blend of biography, church history, and biblical teaching on Christian womanhood, whilst running counter to the feminism of our own day, together with its revisionist agenda. Dr. Severance traces the remarkable story of the role and influence of women in the life of the church from the time of Christ to our present generation. Unafraid to include and evaluate the mixed and occasionally confused contribution of some, she has provided us with a record packed with spiritual insights and one that is both timely and significant, and that is well-known author Faith Cook. And then we also have Dr. Michael Haken, who is professor of church history and biblical spirituality at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, who's been a guest on Iron Sharpens Iron a number of times. He writes, Christian historians in the past have not always been as faithful in their calling as they could have been, for frequently they forgot one half of the story of God's church, namely the role of women in it. Diana Severance's study is therefore a welcome one, for with lively prose and scholarly care, she has given us an excellent overview of the various ways in which Christian women have sought to live for Christ, a must-read for all who are interested in the riches of Christian history. And as I said, that was Dr. Michael Haken, and I'm looking forward to getting him back on the program. Well, it was interesting how Faith Cook described something that you've written about here. She said that you were unafraid to include and evaluate the mixed and occasionally confused contribution of some women. If you could you highlight some of those stories that she's talking about, or those people,
yeah.
I should say?
Now, those stories will be in Feminine Threads, but they won't be in the devotional book. That's a little different here.
Right.
There's a whole series of women during the Middle Ages, for example, that were mystics, Julian of Norwich and Teresa of Avila. They are trying to have a personal encounter with God through some Gnostic experience. They have had an influence, and in some ways it was good, but those people are very confused. they're not rooted and grounded in the scriptures and in the true faith, and they are mixing very often some of the paganism into their thoughts as well.
I guess you just wanted to be complete and thorough about major figures of the female population throughout the ages of the Christian church.
Yeah, if they were nominally Christian. So, like, Julian believed that there was a... She described God as mother. She has some... It's just strange, shall I say. So she was a mystic, and she's not as rooted and grounded in Scripture, but through her own visions and encounters with God. Teresa of Avila said that she had a vision of Jesus that was constant for 2 years as he was walking beside her. And so that kind of thing is just kind of going against the Scriptures.
We have BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who says, I'm so delighted that through your program I have discovered a new author that I can delve into that is also a woman. And thank you, Diana, for being on the program today. I was wondering, what are some of your favorite authors of contemporary church history? And she says favorite female authors, actually. I'm sorry.
Okay. Well, Elizabeth Elliot would certainly be one. Edith Schaefer is another.
Edith Schaefer was Frances Schaefer's wife?
Right, right.
Mm-hmm.
So those would be contemporary female authors that,
mm-hmm.
that I've read and learned from.
And I can strongly recommend Solid Ground Christian Books, another one of our sponsors. They do have some books from the past and present that have been authored by women, not only ones that they have published, but other authors. Their website is solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com. Just out of curiosity, one of the best-selling books that Solid Ground Christian Books has ever brought back into print was a 19th century work called Stepping Heavenward by Elizabeth Prentice.
Oh, yes. That's a beautiful book. In fact, when I was in college, there was a little grandmother in church that loaned me her copy. And I thought, oh, this is so beautiful, that I photocopied the entire book so I could have my copy. And I'm so delighted now that it is so easily available.
Yes, she was the daughter of Edward Payson, who was a very famous 19th century pastor, who was known as Praying Payson, and quite a remarkable young lady. She wrote the hymn, that is, Elizabeth Prentice wrote the hymn, More Love to Thee, O Christ.
Isn't that beautiful?
Oh, yeah, love that hymn.
I do, too. And Stepping Heavenward is almost kind of autobiographical in the way she writes.
That's what I heard, yeah.
It's very, very good.
Follows the life of a woman from... I'm sorry?
Interesting. As I was doing the research, especially for her story, I found there were a tremendous number of books from the 17th and 18th centuries that are online. You know, just go to Google Books and they're there on that cover women in Christian history or women in the Reformed faith. And so I got a lot of my material just from those older books that have been digitized and are available online.
Well, praise God for that.
Yes.
And I've heard Stepping Heavenward sort of described as a Christian Anne of Green Gables.
Yeah, that would be a good description. That would be a very good description.
Well, guess what, BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, you are getting a free copy of Feminine Threads, Woman in the Tapestry of Christian History. And let's see, we have RJ from White Plains, New York, who wants to know, were there women from history who you respect in many regards, but who you believe overstepped the boundaries of their proper biblical role in the church?
Well, there were, I don't know. I really can't totally judge on that. There are some instances of evangelists or missionaries that seemed as if they were taking the roles of preaching. But if there were no men there, they were, you know, taking that responsibility for themselves. I really can't tell you.
Mm-hmm. Well, RJ, we are going to be sending you a copy of Feminine Threads, Women in the Tapestry of Christian History as well. So please provide us with your complete mailing address. This is, as you said, more of a history book than the others. And
I'll tell you, one of the reasons that I wrote this one was my idea, is I had been asked to teach some women in Christian history courses at a couple of the seminaries. And when I first started putting the courses together, I was appalled, really appalled, at the way feminists had taken over, say, the history of the early church and put together a story that women were really leaders in the early church And it wasn't until Constantine that the patriarchs took over and started suppressing the women. I mean, it's just a revisionist reimagining of history. And that is the exact words they themselves, the feminists, use as a re-envisionment and a reimagining. And that has, that perspective has really taken over the history of the early church as it's presented today in so many ways. And so I had to write a real history that was not reimagining, but was trying to go back to the sources to see what actually had existed, what had actually happened.
Can you cite any specific examples of women who the feminists have kidnapped, if you will, and just totally given false reports of who these women were and what they were truly standing for?
No, it's usually in generalities that they've spoken, that there were, and they tried to give examples from paintings or mosaics or fragments of sources that women were priests during that period. So it's not that they're necessarily trying to exalt one person. It's just to give an entire perspective that's different.
Oh, we do have, let's see here, we have Christopher from Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who wants to know if you ever read the Da Vinci Code or saw the movies, because there was a time where there were ridiculous programs and documentaries that seemed to be on the television every week, giving a feminist version of church history, where Mary Magdalene was one of the apostles and other things. Were these stories largely incorporated from Gnostic Gospels, or were they the inventions of the author of the Da Vinci Code, or both?
Well, it's not. He did not invent the theories, the author of the Da Vinci Code. I think it's Walter Bauer, who is the one who really said that the Council of Nicaea is the one that implemented all of these things, that there was really a greater diversity of Christianity in the beginning, and the authorities of the patriarchal authorities of the church got rid of the diversity and instituted one way. When actually it's pretty much the opposite. There is pretty much unity in the church to begin with, and only later do you get the diversity more in the second, third century. So it's a secular theory that's in the academia that has kind of taken hold, and I was just amazed at how strong it was and how the feminists really had reimagined the truth as to what had happened.
Yeah, it's really, isn't it interesting how liberal scholars will cast all this doubt on the authenticity and reliability of the Old and New Testament.
Right.
Which have far more manuscript evidence and far more proof of their antiquity, and they will put serious trust in the Gnostic Gospels and things that were clearly the fantasies of of either disturbed individuals or people who are just trying to make a name for themselves.
And they will act as if the Gnostics... They misdate things, like the Gnostic Gospels we know are at least from the second century, and they try to put them back into the first century as before the true gospel. So it's a twisting of the truth.
And they will make the claim that church councils removed those gospels from from what was the canon.
But they were never in the canon. Everybody recognized that they were false and spurious.
All right. Let's see. We have, that was Christopher in Suffolk County. You will also be getting a free copy of this book that we are highlighting in the second hour, Feminine Threads, Women in the Tapestry of Christian History. So we thank you for sending in that question. We have Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, who wants to know, In your book, do you highlight the lives of any of the women in church history who were martyrs for their faith?
Oh, yes. As many, many martyrs. Starting with Perpetua Blandina in the earliest church in the 3rd century, in the 4th century. And a lot of the martyrs, the Marian martyrs, martyrs from the Reformation. There are quite a few women. In the Reformation period, one of the martyrs was Anne Askew. Anne was part of the court of Catherine Parr, and the Catholic authorities were trying to get at Catherine Parr to remove her influence. So they put Anne Askew on trial, and they tortured her severely to get her to try to name the people in the Bible studies that Catherine Parr was having. And they tried to, in the interrogation, they wanted to make her confess that in the Eucharist, the body and blood of Christ was literally present, that he was transformed by transubstantiation. And she said, well, I've heard that God created man, but that man created God, I never had heard of that before. So she didn't think that was in the scripture. So she refused to believe in transubstantiation. So she was she was put on the rack. She was pulled apart to try to get to confess to some of the people that did not believe in transubstantiation that the court were. And so finally she was executed. And when she was taken to her execution, she couldn't even walk. She had been torn apart so much. She had to be carried in a chair. But she was executed and died praising the Lord.
And you wonder how many of us men listening to this would have the courage to do that.
Yeah.
And obviously she may not even known she beforehand that she would have had the courage, but the Holy Spirit often gives us the courage to do things that we never thought we could do.
Absolutely. And she recognized that, because during the time that she was being tortured and racked, she didn't even cry out in pain.
Lord,
and she knew that that was a strength that the Lord was giving her. She has a beautiful prayer that she wrote before her execution. So there are many, many women martyrs.
Starting to feel embarrassed about all the complaining I've been doing about a recent head cold. So,
yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. So, and I don't want to be misunderstood by this comment, but obviously the women of church history have had a lot more contribution than just cooking, cleaning, knitting, sewing, and procreating. They have been used in many powerful and mighty ways, even to the point of torture and death for the proclamation of the gospel. And please, I must repeat that I am a complementarian, and I do believe that there is a vital role in cleaning, cooking, knitting, sewing, and procreating. So I don't want to get people uptight about that comment, but it seems that there are those that have gone beyond the boundaries of the scripture when they consider the role of women in the life of the church today and throughout history. And I think that we need to be reminded about things like the women that you have been discussing today.
Yeah, and a lot of the women were involved in various benevolent purposes, like the very first hospital that was established in Europe, in Rome, was by a Christian lady who was reaching out to people in need of care. And hospitality is another big theme you find. And after the Reformation, you find quite a few women involved in education, either education of children or education of women, realizing the importance of them being educated so that they could read and understand the scriptures appropriately.
By the way, before we go to a break, could you mention any other martyr that pops out in your memory from your book?
Perpetua is one of the early martyrs in the 2nd century. It'll be the 3rd century. And she was in North Africa. She lived in Carthage. And Septimius Severus was the emperor. He made a decree making it illegal to convert to another religion. And she had converted, and after that decree occurred, and so she was taken in. And she had a small infant. Her dad and others wanted her to renounce her faith, and she said, I can't. I cannot renounce my faith. She says, if you see that pot there, you can't call it anything else but a pot. And I am a Christian. I can't be known anything else but a Christian. And she wrote some of her experiences while she was in prison and how the Lord comforted her in various ways. And she is one of the first women Christian writers that we have anything to read.
Wow. Well, we are going to our final break of the day. I can't believe that 90 minutes has already flown by. We have a half hour left of our program. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own before we run out of time, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And we look forward to discussing more of Feminine Threads, Women in the Tapestry of Christian History with Diana Severance right after these messages. So don't go away. We will be right back.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again,
717-254-6433. We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Chris Arnzen here, and I can't wait to head down to Atlanta, Georgia, and here's my friend Dr. James White to tell you why.
Hi, I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. I hope you join me at the G3 Conference, hosted by Pastor Josh Bice and Praise Mill Baptist Church, at the Georgia International Convention Center in Atlanta, January 19th through the 21st, in celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. I'll be joined by Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vodi Balcom, Conrad Mbewe, Phil Johnson, Rosaria Butterfield, Todd Friel, and a host of other speakers who are dedicated to the pillars of what G3 stands for, gospel, grace, and glory. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
Thanks, James. Make sure you greet me at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibit booth while you're there.
Welcome back. And by the way, there is an update on that conference. On the G3 conference scheduled for the 19th through the 21st of January. On January 18th, at the same location in Atlanta, before the debate begins, there is going to be a theological debate between Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, whose voice you just heard, and Trent Horn, who is a Roman Catholic apologist, and they are going to be debating on the theme, Can a born-again Christian lose his or her salvation? So that should be a fascinating and exciting debate. So if you are planning on attending that conference, I would try to make it there to Atlanta a day early to be a part of the audience at that debate. I plan on being there as well. And just to remind you, please, if you heard about that conference through Iron Sharpens Iron, please let the folks know at Praise Mill Baptist Church, who are sponsoring this event, who are running this event, please let them know that you heard about the conference from Iron Sharpens Iron. And that goes with all of our sponsors. Whenever you purchase anything or use the services of a sponsor, or perhaps it's a church, if you happen to visit them when you're on vacation or if you live near them, please always mention that you heard about them through their advertising, and Iron Sharpens Iron. We need advertising greatly and urgently on Iron Sharpens Iron in order to remain on the air, and we urge you to also let us know if you know of Christian-owned businesses and like-minded churches and parachurch ministries who would like to sponsor this program, and if you also would like to just personally donate to this program. We urgently need those funds to remain on the air. And you could email us at any time at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, with your suggestions for sponsors or with your questions about donating or what have you. So we really appreciate all you who are listening do to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron on the air. And we pray that we have many more years in the future awaiting us of interviewing fascinating guests like Diana Lynn Severance. And we are talking, for those of you who may have tuned in very late, we have for the past 2 hours been talking with Diana Lynn Severance about her, starting off with her book, her story, 366 Devotions from 21 Centuries of the Christian Church. And now we are discussing Feminine Threads, Women in the Tapestry of Christian History. And if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside of the good old USA. And we hope to have Diana Severance back on the program to discuss another book at some point in the near future, God willing. And if you could tell us about that other book that we have not really been discussing as of yet today, Diana.
A Cord of Three Strands is a collection of love letters of famous Christians. So it's three centuries of Christian love letters. And we started off with the letters of Thomas Jonathan Jackson, the Civil War general. We've got letters of John and Margaret Winthrop. Winthrop was the first governor of Massachusetts, coming over in 1630. Henry Martin was the missionary to Persia, and Lydia Grinfield. The letters between Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his fiancée. Very moving letters between Christopher and Mary Love. Christopher was executed, and the letters that they exchanged right before his execution are very moving. John and Mary Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, and letters between Charles and Susanna Spurgeon.
Great. Well, and that is that also a Christian-focused publication?
Yes, it is.
Well, we hope to have you back on. In fact, when we get off the air today, if you could remain on the phone with me, I'd like to see if we could book you another interview right away, if you would like to do that.
Okay.
So
happy to.
Great. And let's see. We have another listener here. We have, let's see. We have Robert from Westchester, New York, who says, what women in church history defied their husbands because they truly believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and their husbands were trying to suppress them and keep them silent about the truth of the gospel and of the scriptures?
I can't tell you. I'm sorry. I'm sure there must be examples, but I don't know.
Would you think, just out of curiosity, that I'm assuming you would think that although a woman is supposed to submit to her husband, when it comes to things like that, she is to side with God over man, even if it's her husband.
Absolutely.
And, by the way, Robert in Westchester, you are going to get a free copy of Feminine Threads, Women in the Tapestry of Christian History. We've had quite a number of men today, in addition to women, who seem to be quite interested in what you're talking about today. That's refreshing, isn't it?
That is. That's wonderful.
And I want, before we run out of time, before you know it, I want you to have at least 5 minutes to really impress upon our listeners what you most want etched in their hearts and minds, and then we can return to a couple of listeners who have written in. The main summary of what you want to have etched in the minds of our listeners before the program is over.
Oh, I think the strongest thing to see is how God uses women in whatever situation, whatever class, whatever situation they might find themselves, that He can work through them and through His power and through His wisdom accomplish unbelievable things. Women have done more than I could ever imagine individual women doing simply because they're being faithful in the place that God has placed them. And they're using his power to accomplish his purposes.
And we have a listener, Arnie from Perry County, Pennsylvania, and he wants to know about, we've heard some of what you've had to say about women who have been important figures in the Bible and during the Reformation. What about women in the Counter-Reformation?
Women in the Counter-Reformation, I really did not spend a lot of time on in the Her Story book. There's a little bit in Feminine Threads. Most of those ended up were like mystics, like Teresa of Avila. And so I treat there in Feminine Threads, I do treat the mystics. And so Teresa of Avila there and her stages by which she would reach God, and point out that they're trying to seek an experience with God apart from the scriptures.
And if you could, perhaps give a brief definition of what the Counter-Reformation actually was.
The Counter-Reformation was the Catholic response to the Reformation.
Yes, some would say that that even gave rise to the Renaissance, did it not?
No. The Renaissance would have probably started a little bit before that, I think.
Well, wasn't the artwork or something done to somehow almost be done as an advertisement for the Church of Rome and a lot of the...
Well, no, because the whole indulgence issue with Martin Luther, the reason they were raising so much money from the indulgences is so that they could build St. Peter's.
Yeah, a lot of people don't even realize that magnificent edifice in the Vatican was built on the from the misusing and manipulation of those weak-minded peasants and so on who were being terrified by Johann Tetzel and others who were telling the public that they needed to pay indulgences to the church to not only lessen their own time in purgatory, but also the time spent in purgatory by their loved ones who were deceased. So it was really a horrible manipulation of the emotions and minds and hearts of people. And that was really what sparked, in many ways, Martin Luther's 95 Theses, was it not?
Yes, it was.
A protest against the selling of indulgences.
Yes, it was. And I did not realize until this year, because we are in the 500th anniversary of Erasmus' Greek New Testament, that what Erasmus did was he translated the Greek New Testament into Latin to show how the Latin Vulgate that had been used for centuries since Jerome had some mistranslations in it. Like, one of the words that was mistranslated is the Greek word metanoia, which means to change your mind. And in the Latin translation, that is translated in the Vulgate to do penance. So Erasmus translated it correctly as meaning to repent. And that is, if you read the first four or five of Luther's 95 Theses, it's based upon that difference in what repentance is, rather than doing penance, which is a kind of sacramental work you have to do.
And let's see, we have Calvin in Massapequa, Long Island, New York, who wants to know...
That's a nice name.
Yes. he wants to know what modern figures from history would you consider contemporary heroes who fought the onslaught of feminism and the transformation of major institutions and ideologies of our nation through the main figures in the limelight of feminism that were paving the way for abortion and the sexual revolution.
Oh, that covers a lot of good territory, doesn't it? Well, Elizabeth Elliot was a very strong biblical woman fighting against the feminists, for one. Edith Schaefer really didn't fight as much, but I think she had a strong understanding and set up an ideal of Christian women. I think Dorothy Patterson of Southwestern Seminary and has stood up strongly against the feminists as well.
And we have Phyllis Schlafly, right?
Phyllis Schlafly, right.
And Beverly LaHaye.
Right.
And there have been other contemporary women in... Janet Parshall is one that comes to mind.
Yes, yes, absolutely. I'm afraid I'm a little bit more familiar with these ancient women than I am contemporary women. I'm part of being a historian.
We have Glenn in Westchester County, New York, and Glenn wants to know, what would be the next book on women that you would envision writing that will address a chapter of history or a chapter of significance that you have not addressed in your previous writings?
Oh, boy. I don't know. I thought I covered everything. I don't know. You'd have to read the books and then tell me what I missed. Try to be a good... Actually, I do have another book that I've just finished. It's a biography of a lady who was a pastor's wife in New England that I think addresses... from a very personal side, a lot of issues for women in history.
Well, thank you very much, Glenn, and you are also getting a free copy of Feminine Threads, Women in the Tapestry of Christian History, if you send us your full mailing address.
And then it can tell me what I missed.
Yes, right.
We'll have a revision.
Obviously... some of the things that came about because of the feminists' uprising in not only the United States but in other parts of the world, we have to remember that a lot of these things that may have swung the pendulum too far to the left, wouldn't you say they began very often as the result of the sins of men and the harsh and horrible in unbiblical ways that men have misused their authority and have harmed women in a great way and forbid them from enjoying and participating in many spheres of life that the Bible never forbid them to be involved in?
Yeah, but actually, if you look at history, wherever Christianity has gone, women have been elevated. And their position has been elevated. It's never been that Christianity has denigrated women. So you look wherever Christianity has gone, you have an elevation and a greater respect given to women.
You're talking about like comparing up...
I've often done is twisted that around to say that it's Christianity that has suppressed them.
Now, are you comparing Christianity with, like, pagan cultures and things like that?
Yeah.
Or even, perhaps, Islam and...
Islam and some of the Eastern religions. Wherever Christianity has gone and flourished, women's lives are bettered.
And we also have to remember from history and even to our current day that even though Christendom... has existed for 2,000 years, there have been periods and areas of the earth where the Christianity was predominantly a nominal identification, and therefore where you see atrocities being committed against women by quote-unquote Christian men. Very often these were not really Christians at all. These were not men born from above, regenerate, Bible-believing, faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, etc.
Right.
And let's see, we have Terrence in Quogg, New York, who wants to know, would this book be a good tool to evangelize our Roman Catholic friends? It seems like some of the things you brought up would make it perfectly suited for that.
I don't know.
Well, you've brought up some of the historic figures who were, you know, militating against the heresies of Rome.
Oh, yes. Yeah, that like the Reformation and that period covered very well. Whether it's an evangelistic tool or not, I can't tell you for sure.
Right, but I could get people thinking, obviously. I mean, yes, if you were to give this to a Catholic woman who's a voracious reader, she may begin to really have things sink in that, you know, she never even thought of
before.
Right,
right. I could see that. Could be.
Yeah, and obviously we're not trying to be mean-spirited here about those of the Catholic faith. We who embrace the gospel of the Reformation, which we believe is the gospel of the Scriptures, take that seriously. And even though we love our Catholic friends, neighbors, and family members, in fact, there are many members of my own family that are Roman Catholic. I was raised Roman Catholic. I don't love them any less because they are not adherers to the gospel of the Reformation. But I believe that they are in very dangerous error theologically, and it's a shame that in this day and age of political correctness, you can argue about a lot of things in this world and disagree with people publicly on a lot of issues, but somehow it's considered wicked and evil to disagree with them on theology when that's the most important thing.
Important.
Yeah, where eternity is at stake.
Right.
And so, as far as the figures from church history, would they be spanning the spectrum of denominations that you've highlighted? Obviously, when you're talking about earlier history, there were no denominations. But as far as like the post-Reformation period and so on,
I try to cover most of the denominations. So Catholics are included. So it's just a general history book.
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't focus just on Baptists or Presbyterians. It includes them all.
Mm-hmm. And what word of encouragement can you give to the younger women listening, who are perhaps even teenagers, and they are, you know, who knows what kind of world they are facing in our future when it seems that as every year passes, the government, the media, the things that are held as upheld in our society as things to be valued and cherished are very often more and more the things that the Bible views or condemns as being abominations. And you have young ladies on the one hand being impressed by the great strides that women have made in their freedoms to pursue all kinds of vocations and use their gifts in many ways, but at the same time, the way that feminism has distorted the proper role and the actual nature of being female, it really has a confusing message that we have before us. And specifically for the young ladies, what word of encouragement and counsel can you provide them today?
Well, I think primary is that they need to look to the Lord for their standards, look to the Scripture for their guidance, and if the Lord puts on their heart to take action in a particular area, to look to Him for the courage to act in that area. And I think the greatest is to focus on what the Lord would have for them to do and not get their values from the culture itself.
We have William in East Norwich, Connecticut, who wants to know what your thoughts are on the women's temperance movement. Was that something that we should look upon as a valuable progression in the role of Christian women in the world, or should we look at that as a negative part of our history?
No, I think it was very valuable. So women were using their abilities and organizational skills to really bring about a change in the society that was desperately needed at that particular time. And there were many Christian women involved in the temperance movement. And it was so strong. We even have Bibles at our museum that are published at the end of the 19th century that have a magnificently, beautifully embossed certificate that you can sign, that's a temperance pledge, that's part of the Bible. You know, they'll have your family records and all that, but then you have a temperance pledge that's in there as well. So there was a lot of Christian people and ladies involved in that particular movement.
Well, thank you very much, William, in Norwich, Connecticut. And you are going to be getting a free copy of this book as well, Feminine Threads, Women in the Tapestry of Christian History. And whether you keep it for yourself to read it, which I think, as I've been saying, is a valuable thing for men to do, but also keep in mind that these would be ideal gifts for the ladies in your life, your wife, your mother, your sister, your daughter, any of those that you know who are women that you want to either encourage them in their faith or lead them to the deep truths of the Christian faith. Give them this book and order more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. cvbbs.com. And also, because we do have listeners all over the world, including the UK, Christian Publications also has their headquarters in the United Kingdom, and you could go to their direct website, christianfocus.com, christianfocus.com. Any final words that you'd like to provide our audience with before we run out of time? We've only got a couple of minutes left.
Well, the years that I have spent looking at the women in Christian history, it's been fascinating to see all of the numerous different kinds of activities women have been involved in. But what really has, I've been strengthened by studying them, is how the Lord has guided them and provided strength and wisdom for them in situations that seemed utterly impossible. And yet he is building his church, and he's using women even to do that as well.
Well, I want to thank you so much, Diana Lynn Severance, for being our guest today. I look forward to you coming back to the program at some point so we could discuss your other books. And if you could, once again, remind our listeners about the Dunham Bible Museum.
Yes, the Dunham Bible Museum is in Houston, Texas, on the campus of Houston Baptist University. You can look at our website, which is hbu.edu/Bible Museum. And you can explore and get a better idea of what we have.
That is HBU. For Houston Baptist University, .edu/Bible Museum.
Right.
And we hope that you look that up, and we hope that our listeners in Texas will go visit that, and those that are visiting Texas, and perhaps some of you will now plan on visiting Texas as a vacation spot.
Right.
Because of that. Just out of curiosity, we had a listener earlier from Hilltop Lakes, Texas. How close is that to?
That's northwest of Houston.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, it's not far at all.
So, Linda, in Hilltop Lakes, Texas, you have no excuse at all not to go to the Dunham Bible Museum.
I look forward to seeing you, Linda.
Well, I thank everybody who listened, especially all those who took the time to write in questions for Diana Lynn Severance. I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. We look forward to hearing from you next week with your questions for our guests on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I hope you all have a safe, joyful, and blessed Thanksgiving with those you love. God bless, and until next time, this is Chris Aronson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.